Amen. I hope that I can do the message tonight justice as I feel it, and praying and seeking after God to help me to be able to understand or to gain understanding, to be able to have revival. And the Lord several days ago impressed this upon me. And so we're going to look at it from not from a different angle, but from a different speed, okay? Acts chapter number 2, that's typically about 100 miles an hour. Amen. We're going to take the tourist version of it. We're going to go slowly and look at things tonight. Praise God. I have no idea how this will turn out, but I want the Lord to help us here today. Amen. All I can say that is last night, leaving here, and before I went to bed last night, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me so strongly in an impression that it literally arrested my attention. I literally stopped what I was doing and considered and thought about it, and knew that God had just given a key there. Praise God. I hope that we all can perceive it as that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Acts chapter number 2, beginning at verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And let me go back. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Amen. Tonight, for just a few minutes of time, I want to preach about hell's greatest fear. Amen. Hell's greatest fear. God, we love you. We're so thankful for your word today. We're appreciative of all that you do for us. God, for your Spirit that we have felt moving in this place. I pray, God, that you would complete your work here tonight, Lord Jesus. The Spirit being able to speak expressly unto us, God. Let the anointing and the power of your Spirit be able to destroy the yokes of bondage. But not only that, God, to get into the hearts and to the minds of all of the hearers today, Jesus. Lord God, do your work, complete your work, and we will be quick to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor in your lovely name. Would you just put your hands together and magnify the Lord today? Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And God bless you, and you may be seated. Pentecost had come and gone for some 1,500 years by this time. These 1,500 years ago, Moses had instituted the Feast of Pentecost. But on this particular day here in our text, we understand that not only had Pentecost fully come, but it had come to stay. Amen. It was not just a feast that was to last for several days, but now Pentecost would be an experience that everyone would be able to partake of and would be able to live a lifestyle of. In the Old Testament, we would see that the tradition that was given was that upon the Feast of Pentecost that the Jews would come and that they would bring their grains of corn and that they would ground them into flour, and they would add oil and leaven, and they would make 2 loaves of bread, and that they would be offered unto the Lord. This happened symbolically every year. And so these loaves were offered to the Lord along with the sacrifice of 7 lambs without blemish, 1 young bullock and 2 rams for a burnt offering, coming to a totality of 10 sacrifices all in all to symbolize the perfection and the completeness of Calvary. And all of these things have their significance. All of them are highly significant. And when you begin to look into the typifications of the Feast of Pentecost and the sacrifices that are there, understanding that the grain of corn has got to fall into the ground and die, and it's got to be ground and such, and that is who we are. And the oil typifies the work of the Holy Ghost, and we know that on the day of Pentecost that the oil was poured in there. And the leaven was kind of controversial, especially in that day and time, for there was so much leaven in all the sacrifices that was extremely forbidden to be put into any part of it, because that leaven typifies sin. And so it was rigorously excluded from all of the other meal offerings and such. But when it came to the Feast of Pentecost, it was included in there, and it was stated that leaven was to be included because that the final product of all of this, which was the loaves, was the typification of what was to become the church. And we know that the church has never been sin-free, in particular because that it is made up of people just like you and me. And we are not perfect people, but God has a place for us and a place in that. And so here we see that there were two loaves that was offered there on Pentecost, at the Feast of Pentecost. One would represent the region or the people known as the Jews. And some years later, in Cornelius's house, the Spirit would be poured out once again and upon the Gentiles, and the Gentiles would become a part of the church. And thereafter, in God's sight, there would be, as Paul would declare, there would be neither Jew nor Gentile nor Greek and such. And so the church was concentrated and made of one body. And here it was at Pentecost that we acknowledge and affirm that it was the time that the church was born into existence. And so what I want to begin to point out today, there's some things that God set up in place of the church. Matthew 16 and 18, he tells us the beginning of the church. He said it's upon this revelation, amen, that the church would be built, and upon this rock that God was going to build his church, and that the gates of hell would not be able to prevail against it. But the church was a mystery, and even up until Pentecost, the understanding of what that the church was going to be was still a mystery, and they didn't understand types and shadows and substances and such like that. But God would bring it into plan, and in the bringing it into plan, he would begin to set it up by principle and the perfect principles about how that he would desire not only the church to be born, but being established upon a principle that it would continue upon that and within that. And so in the book of Luke, chapter number 24, the Bible talks about when Jesus looked at them and he told them to go and to tarry in Jerusalem and to wait there for the promise of the Father. Acts chapter number 1, verse number 4 and 5. The Bible talks about when the Lord would speak unto them and tell them to go and to tarry in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from upon high. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. And even at this point, they still not really understanding what the church is. But in reality, they are getting a glimpse of something that is becoming, something that is taking birth, that is coming into play. And so when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Bible starts off, and the Lord speaks to it like this. He said, I want you to be together. And so the assembling together is in an essence the initial part of the church.
Amen. You must understand that the church did not start with somebody receiving the Holy Ghost over here, and Peter receiving the Holy Ghost in his house, and Mary being at the grocery store and receiving the Holy Ghost over there, and somebody else receiving. No. The Bible says that they were all in one accord, in one place. They congregated together. That is what the word church literally means. The ecclesia, the coming out to come together. And so in the coming together is where that their revelation began to take place. The coming together is where the birth began to take place. God instituted that the coming together one with another was going to be extremely important for the church. It does not stop in the upper room, but it goes further than that. Acts chapter number 2, you look towards the end of it. The Bible said they continued together in the breaking of bread. They fellowshipped from house to house. They came together oftentimes to experience, to testify, to witness. Throughout all of the scriptures, you will see the coming together of the group of believers. The Bible says that they sold their things, all the things that they had in common. They sold all of these things because that they had come from near and from afar. And in the process of coming, they were lingering at this feast called Pentecost that in tradition was already through and over. But in the beginning of all of this, it was still expanding greater and greater. And so they're lingering there at Jerusalem for days on end and longer than that. And so they're eating together, fellowshipping with one another, having church with none another. And the Bible says that God added to the church such as should be saved. Praise God. Are you with me here tonight? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. I want you to know that there is still an importance that is placed upon the congregating of the church. And I'm going to get into that here in just a moment's time. But I want to make sure that I pay and give attention to this and to sow it into our hearts. Amen. That is how the Holy Ghost and the beginning of salvation was poured out. Amen. God wanted it to be greater than just being able to find him solitarily in a house. But he wanted to know that the power of all of it was when they came together. It was when they came together that 120 received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If I could say it like this, there was 120 individuals that went into the upper room, amen, as they ascended up into that upper room, but there was one church that came down out of the upper room. Amen. There was something that happened in that upper room. There was something that transformed them in that upper room. There was an experience that was poured out in that upper room, and from there they began to wreak havoc upon all of hell and hell's kingdom. There was added unto them daily, amen, such as should be saved. 3,000 received the Holy Ghost. 3,120 on the day of Pentecost. 5,000 in the next couple of chapters. 4,000 great multitudes. All kinds of important people throughout the scripture received the baptism of the Holy Ghost because there was a theme that came out of the upper room. They stayed together. They prayed together. They fellowshiped together. They had church together. They witnessed together. And they seen great revival together. Oh, God, call us together one more time. Help us, oh Lord Jesus, to get of one mind and one accord. Help us, oh Lord God, to understand and experience the fullness of this today.
Praise God. Praise God. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. We can begin to break this down, begin to understand this. Suddenly, it was only when they had come together. It was only when they had prayed like they had prayed or needed to pray. We want revival. We want to experience great revival. We want to experience Day of Pentecost revival. There's two prerequisites that have to happen in order for us to be able to experience the revival that they experienced. And it's not necessarily that we would experience it on the same grounds or the same magnitude that they experienced it. But the Bible simply says like this, the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. Some days it was 3,000, some days it was 4,000, some days it may have been one, some days it may have been two. But he said that the Lord added unto the church daily. And then he implemented this, such as should be saved. It's just God's will for that to happen. It's not God's will for the church to go for days, for weeks, for months, for years without seeing somebody receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's not the will of God for us to see, amen, empty baptistry going on for months and even a year plus. And so there's something that's been bothering me. There's something that's been eating at me. And I have been praying diligently about God. I want revival more than anything. And I wish that I could express this, but there's some things that I cannot express. And it's not because I don't know how, but there's some things that at this point in time I'm unwilling to commit to say. But the trustees of the church, they know a few things, and we're working diligently on a few things and stuff. But you know, with all of that said, I have told the Lord, God, I would rather have a good, steady flow of revival than anything else. I would give everything else away. I would give it all away if I knew with an assurity that God would promise me and say, look, I'll just give you a revival. It'll be slow, steady growth, but you'll continually grow all the time. You'll never have lack of visitors. No, there'll never be a lack of visitors, never a lack of guests. There'll never be that. There'll always be home Bible studies being taught. There'll always be new convert classes being taught. Sometimes it may have 3 to 5 in it. Sometimes it may have 10 to 15 in it. There'll always be sinners in the altar and stuff. I would give all the money in the world. I would do everything that I could, everything, if I could have that promise. And I don't know about you, but there's something about this 52-day of focus that has refocused me completely. There is something that every time, and I'll just divulge this here today, and for some it may not seem like a great thing, and for me at that point in time, it really didn't seem like a big deal, but you know, most of us, some of us, you know, you said, I'm going to forego all social media. I'm not going to do social media whatsoever at all for 52 days. Not going to do anything like that. And I was one of those. I did that. And you know what? It hasn't been an issue whatsoever at all. Zero. No problem. It's almost been liberty and freedom. And I was like, who cares about 52 days? I'm going on further than that. Amen. The liberty that I feel and have and stuff like that. But another thing was just simply water. And so I've just purposed it to the Lord, said, I'm just going to drink nothing but water. I drink black coffee, but there's nothing in it. No type of sugar, no type of additives in it, no types of anything is like that, but then all, it's water. And so there have been times that, you know, you get a good, nice hamburger with French fries and water. And there's other times that you're pouring sweat and you've been out there working in the yard and stuff like that, and you get a water and stuff, but you know what, and you're sitting down and cooling off in a big glass of ice-cold Coke with, you know, running down the side of it and condensation running down the side of it and all that other stuff, you know, would be absolutely great. And Sister Tessa said water. and so there are times that I open the refrigerator and I see everything in there besides water. And I look at everybody else drinking everything else but water. And there's so many times that I've wanted in my office, there's times that I just want something else to drink and just water. I go to my refrigerator to get something like water.
And it has arrested my attention so much, because there's things that just by habit or just by whatever, you go to read. Water. And you know, that's what we ought to have. I don't know what it is that you have given, what it is that you have sacrificed, or what you have put as your focus, but there ought to be something that on a daily basis you may reach and you're like, not doing that. And if not, here I think we are at day 40. I was looking last night and thinking to myself, man, I ought to preach about the importance and the power of 40. 40 is throughout the Bible. And I'm not going to go into it all, but Noah, 40 days in the ark. Moses, whole life is broke up into patterns of 40. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years on the backside of a wilderness, on the backside of a desert, 40 years in the wilderness, and such. There's all kinds of 40s throughout the Bible, all kinds of 40s. And so here we are sitting at day number 40. And I'm like, you know what? We still got 12 days into this. And in this, it has caused me to really begin to focus and just consider and to think, what is it going to take to have revival? That's what I want more than anything. I believe that everything else will take care of itself if I can figure out how to have revival. But you know what? I'm not the only one. I could probably go out and find, you know, 1,000 pastors across the land plus, amen, that really just sincerely just want revival. If they had the key, if they had the key ingredient, if they had, amen, the knowledge, whatever it takes. If I did this, then I could have revival. And so I was brought back to the book of Acts chapter number 2 where it all began. And the Bible just simply says that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And we know that they were praying and seeking God. There's your two prerequisites for apostolic revival. Number one, there is the coming together. And we're going to talk about that here for a moment's time, being in one accord. One accord. But then there is prayer. Those two things is what's going to bring about revival. And you say, well, man, we ought to be having great revival because we have prayer meeting every Tuesday night and we come together every Sunday twice and then we come together on Tuesday and Wednesday. You know what? If it was that easy, all of our churches would be completely filled up. And so there must be something that is deeper than just surface relationship of all of this. Because if it just takes prayer, I think we can handle that. We have pre-service prayer. We have prayer meeting on Tuesday nights. Amen. Maybe something we can intensify a little bit there, but that ought to take care of it. And if it's just coming together, then Lord help us. We're coming together twice on Sundays, once on Wednesdays, and there's hardly any churches that do that. I've gone by a couple of the churches here in this city and looked at their signs and stuff, and you know, some of them say such and like this. You know, one church in particular says contemporary service at 8:30, traditional service at 11 on Sundays, and Bible study on Wednesday at 7. Said, well, okay. You know, and then you go by other churches and stuff, and they have one service on Sunday and nothing on the weekdays, and one service on Sunday and then a midweek service here and there and such. And so I'm thinking to myself, you know what? We got all of this covered. You know, we're having church at least as much as everybody else is having church, if not more. I mean, we have revival, and we come to church on Sundays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays at times, and we have all of these different services, you know, and some of us may be thinking to yourself, you know what, we have church a little bit too much. Let me just say, if that's the case, you're very, very sheltered. I remember back in the day, and even as an evangelist, there was a particular church that I preached Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and only had Saturdays off. And even before my time, there was times that they would have 7 weeks of revival, 7 days a week, and such. And so there's got to be something that we're not necessarily getting. And so I began to look into this, and the Bible says that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven. And I'm going to skip to verse number 2 first before I go back and begin to exegete verse number 1. And there in verse number 2, he said, suddenly there came a sound. Everybody say sound. Notice that it does not say there came a feeling from heaven, but so many times we predicate everything upon how we feel. When you begin to study the Bible, you look at the things that are there, but then you can also begin to look at the things that are not there. And nowhere in the book of Acts chapter number 2 do you see that a feeling was included upon the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. There was a sound that came from heaven, and then it says this. Says it just like it says it in the book of Matthew when Jesus was baptized. And it said there was a spirit like as a dove. It didn't call it a dove. It said as a dove. And so in Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 2, it said that suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It did not say that it was a wind. We perceived that it was some wind that blew and everybody's hair was messed up and everybody felt the breeze. Nobody felt anything. It was just a sound. It was just a sound. We have got to be particular and sensitive to the sounds that we hear. The sound of Pentecost that we hear, amen, is throughout all of our service, amen, finalizing maybe in the preaching. We hear the sound of the gospel being preached unto us. We've got to be tender. We've got to be sensitive. We've got to be responsive. We've got to receive the sound of heaven that is given unto us. Amen. Throughout the service, we would hear the ministering, the wooing of the Spirit, and you're going to feel it at different times, amen, but the Lord is going to speak to you, amen, mentally, in your mind, and stuff as you're praying, you're going to hear these things. You got to be responsive under the sound of it all instead of predicating how I worship by what I feel. Pentecost is not going to come because of what we feel. It's going to become because of how we respond to what we hear. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. The preaching begins to happen. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Pastor's been away way too long. Amen. Letting the evangelist preach. Praise God. But there's so many of us that predicate, amen, our reactions upon what we feel rather than what we hear. And we tune out what we hear. And there are times that we don't want to hear what we've just heard. Like some of you don't want to hear, amen, about how God ordained the church in the beginning by the coming together. Because for some, it's not important that we come together. For some, it's no big deal, amen, that we that there's church and stuff. It doesn't matter that the Bible teaches us that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, amen. But rather, it's based upon feel. Well, I feel like I'll go to church today, or I don't feel like I'll go to church today. I don't think I feel like going to church today. I'm not going to feel like going to church today, amen. We base what we're going to do upon how we feel, how we're going to feel, rather than what we heard. Amen. Praise God. Let me just say it like this. Hell doesn't care what's preached over the pulpit if nobody's going to hear it. If everybody's just predicating, amen, amen, how they're going to respond by how they feel, amen, if he's preaching hell down and everything is going great and we're feeling it really good, then we're going to stand up. I preached at a church several years ago down in South Texas, and I was mesmerized by this church. Mesmerized. I have so wanted to get that pastor up here to preach and to teach, but he's of age now, and he physically cannot travel any at all. And I think even, it's not this week, but it's there early in September, he's going to be turning 87 or 88 years old, and he's physically just unable to do it. But I was mesmerized in his church. Because he would get up there and he would talk just like this. And he would raise his voice at different times, but there was times that he never raised his voice. But his people were up on their feet all the time. Because they were responding to what they heard rather than what they felt. Amen. He could get up there and begin to talk and people would begin to clap their hands because they were listening to what he heard rather than how they felt. Well, if the preacher gets loud and vibrant and all this other stuff, and I feel, then I'm going to respond. If I feel it, then I'll clap. If I feel it, then I'll stand up. If I feel it, I'll say amen. Amen. That's not the way that it ought to be. It rather ought to be predicated upon by what I hear. Come on. Amen. Amen. Praise God. You don't need the Spirit to knock you out on the floor before you finally get active about some things. You just need the Spirit to speak to you. Let him that hath an ear to hear, amen, let him hear what the Spirit hath to say unto the church. Amen. We need to be sensitive. We need to be careful, amen, about what we hear in the church. Amen. Every word of God is pure. Amen. It's got the power to set us free. Amen. Oh, Jesus, help me. Amen. Brother Charlie, they didn't bring tomatoes tonight, did they? Okay, no tomatoes here. Amen. You know, the people that struggle the hardest in church is the people that miss church. It's the honest to God truth. Amen. The people that struggle the most oftentimes in church are the people who miss the most church. Amen. And then they wonder why they struggle. Praise God. Amen. I've pastored them all. I pastored a man that had to get up at, what was it, 2, 3 o'clock every morning? Brother Steve in Red Bluff. He had to be at work at 4 a.m. And he worked. He worked down in Corning area, so that's good, 20 to 30 minutes away. He had to be at work every morning, 4 a.m. in the morning. Brother Steve never missed Wednesday night. He didn't stay long after service either. I said, you're dismissed, and he was shaking everybody's hand on the way out. God bless you. Love and appreciate you. I'll see you on Sunday, as he made his way out the door. Praise the Lord. I just, this morning we talked about, do you really want to be saved? If you really want to be saved, you're going to listen to what grace has to say to you. Grace tells you, you need to do this. That's what grace does. Grace tells you some things, and if you really want to be saved, then you'll do it. If you don't really want to be saved, you're not going to listen to what grace has to tell you to do. You're just going to perceive, oh, no, grace will cover it all. No, grace don't cover anything like that. Grace tells you. I know we talked about that this morning, but grace tells you. Look, Rahab, if you really want to be saved, don't say anything that we've talked about. Amen. Put this scarlet rope out your window and stay in the house. Not do your best to stay in the house or be in the house more often than you're not in the house. They just simply said, if you're not in the house, I'm not responsible for your life. Stay in the house. And that's what grace does. Grace teaches us the things that we ought to do. Praise the Lord. Amen. And so my question here tonight is, do you really want revival? Because if you really want revival, there's going to be some things that you're going to implement into your life. You're going to base your life more off of what you hear rather than what you feel. Because there's going to be a lot of days that you don't feel anything whatsoever at all. I wondered how many times that Abraham woke up every morning and said, "Whoa, I just feel like walking." And he began to walk because he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. Amen. There were days that he woke up and he said, "You know what? My feet hurt. I don't feel good. And so I think I'll just sit here." He didn't feel like walking. But yet he knew that if he didn't walk, he was never going to see and never going to find and never going to experience. And so he did it in spite of how that he felt. He just continued to keep on. And notice something else. God didn't talk to him every day. God didn't talk to him every week. God didn't talk every month. As a matter of fact, God didn't even talk to him every year. And there were times that he would go for years without hearing from God. But he continued to be steadfast. He continued to walk. Well, I just don't feel God. I just don't know if I can continue on. I just don't know. You need to base your salvation by what you hear. There are times that God is trying to encourage. There are times that God is trying to lift up. There are times that God is trying to draw in. But because that hell's got a block up and not allowing us to feel what we are expecting to feel, we don't respond like we need to. I want to respond to the sound rather than the feel. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, amen, And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all of the house. Amen. When the sound came, there was a response that happened after that. When they heard the sound, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to respond to what they heard. Amen. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Oh, let's magnify the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. There are some principles that are established here within these few verses that are for everyone. It's for every town, for every city. It's for every representation of a church. But let me just tell you something there. Honestly, there's nothing easy about it. Because if it was easy, you would see revival everywhere. And that's hell's greatest fear. That's hell's greatest concern. That somebody, that some church is going to get a revelation of what Acts 2, 1 through 4 is really all about. It's the birth. It's the inception of the church. And so I want you to understand how it came to me. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and with one place, in one place. All with one accord and in one place. And so I started looking at different translations of this because I wanted to understand what one accord means. Because in my simple mind, I'm looking at the writer Luke, and I'm seeing how Luke would say they were all with one accord and in one place. To me, that's redundant. Okay? That's redundant. Because when I began to look at all the translations, numerous translations, it translates only in two ways. They all come together in one place, or they were all with one accord in one place. That's the only two translations. In all of the translations, that's the only two different ways that it's mentioned. They all came together in one place. They all gathered together in one place, or they were with one accord in one place. So I'm thinking to myself, if we come together, we're in one place. You see what I'm saying? And if we're all in one place, guess what? We're together. That's pretty simple. But that's the way my mind is. It's simple. Luke didn't write it like that. Luke said they were all going to be together and in one place. So there's something a little bit more than that. And so I'm like, okay, well, translations aren't bearing this out. Obviously, then some commentators have got to have insight on this. And so I started looking through all of these different commentaries. I pulled books off the shelf. I pulled out Dr. Marvin Treese's literal translation of scriptures, Acts Volume 1. I looked at it and stuff. And, you know, for the most part, they all just blow right over it. They all just simply said, they all come together in one place. And I'm thinking, you know, that little polysyndeton, that little word and, there's something significant about that little word. You know, you can throw a little word in there and it can change the whole meaning of different things. Say this and this and this was going on, but, uh-oh, something happened. So you can say this, 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 and this. And what that does is that gives pause so that the reader should be able to
pick up that there are at least two things that are there. One accord and one place. Now, the interesting thing is you can look through different translations and different stuff, and you can see that the place is actually debatable. Some people think that the place was the upper room. That's most. But others believe it was some type of synagogue. And I don't remember the one that they called, but they give their purpose and the reason. You know what? I could probably understand some of that. So the place is debatable. Where were they? We just simply say they were in the upper room. But that one accord, there's something about the one accord that I just didn't get. And so I began to look up that word, one accord. And I got to go up here to my notes to so that I can be able to tell you what that word is. And so the word is just simply hamathumaran. And when you begin to look at it, face value, it means come together. And again, I'm thinking, if we're together, we're in one place. And if we're in one place, then we are together. Why one accord and one place? And so I got into this commentary, began to read into different things. And I've looked, and so before you chastise me for finding only one writer in it, I began to look into this word and what he said, and actually it's exactly what he said it is. But it is too easy to just speed past. It's too easy to focus upon the 120 receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's too easy to just rush past that and get to Acts 2:38 and Acts 2:46, 47, and 48. It's too easy to go there. But if you stop and look into this, you will see that that Greek word is a very highly energetic word. And it has a complete, I don't even know how to express it, but it's a complete mindset beyond all of these things. And this is what Luke is trying to emphasize, trying to project to the reader so that we could understand exactly what happened in that one place. That word is very expressive, and it signifies not just the coming together, not just, hey, we've got 120 people here, and therefore we've got 120 minds here, and therefore we probably have 120 opinions here, and therefore it's probably somewhere in 60 plus desires here, and all of these things. But Luke is saying that even though there is 120 people here, all of their minds, their affections, their desires, and their wishes are concentrated upon one object. Every man having the same end in view and having one desire. They have one prayer to one God, and every heart is speaking that one desire. It goes on to say that there was no person uninterested, no person unconcerned, no person lukewarm, but every heart uttered that prayer. Amen. All were in earnest, and the Spirit of God came down to meet their united faith and their united prayer. My friend, that right there is the key to unprecedented revival. There's got to be 120 that go into the room, but there's got to be one church that comes
comes out of that room. There's got to be 40 or 50 that come into 1200 Henry, but there's got to be one church that leaves 1200 Henry. There may be 50, amen, or 30 opinions, but there's got to be one when we leave here. There may be 20 or 30 desires when we come in, but there's got to be one desire when we walk out. We got to get to the place that there's nobody that's not interested, nobody that's not concerned, nobody that is lukewarm, but everybody has got a fervency about seeing and having revival. Oh, hallelujah. Don't tell me you want revival and you don't show up for church. Don't tell me you want revival and want to see people pray through, but every little thing keeps you out of the house of God. There's got to be one desire. I want revival. I'm going to get in with other believers. When I'm with other believers, my strength is increased. My encouragement, amen, happens. I'm lifted up when I get in one place with one accord. It is the key. It is the principle, the principalizing factor of revival, unprecedented revival, desired revival, prayed for revival. Amen. But so oftentimes, the preacher, the pastor, the worship leader, the praise singers, and everybody is trying to keep people interested in church. Amen. The pastor is trying to keep people concerned about church. Amen. Pastor is trying to keep people, amen, from being lukewarm in church. But I want you to know that Bible speaks in the book of 1 Corinthians that there were 500, amen, that God had appeared unto, that Christ had appeared unto before he ascended. Over 500, and there's only 120 that make it into that upper room. Amen. That tells me that some 380 had some kind of lack of concern. Amen. Had some type of lack of interest. They didn't see it. Everybody else saw it. They heard the exact same thing that everybody else heard. But only 120 purpose in their heart. Amen. I'm writing everything else off the schedule. I'm canceling everything else. Some of you are more faithful to things that are in this world, programs that are in this world, than you are to the things of God. Amen. Amen. There's got to be a desire within inside of me. Amen. I have got to see the Holy Ghost fall. I've got to have a revival. I was going through some things this past week, looking at some varying different things. Came across an article. Group of construction workers. They were actually road crew. Road crew workers. Insensitive, outlandish, doing the unthinkable, working with hot tar, hot day, sun's beating down, they're spreading that hot tar on the road, it stinks, it's coming out at several hundred degrees out of their vat. Boiling. And here they are on this hot day. And some little lost homeless puppy came wandering up at lunchtime. And this group of men, I don't even want to call them men, barbarians, looked at that puppy. One tossed him a little piece of a sandwich. That hungry puppy ran over there and ate it. They started laughing
about how that his ribs were showing and how that he was just gulping it down. They enticed that puppy to eat out of their hands. They grabbed that puppy by the nape of the neck, took him over that vat of tar, dropped him down in that vat of tar, laughed about it. You know, that story was made up. It's written in some of my notes. But that story was made up. You know who told me that story? My pastor. And you know what he said after that story? It's exactly what I'm going to say now. Some of us are so and more moved by some little homeless skinny puppy being dropped into a vat of boiling oil than we are about sinners going to a lost and dying devil's hell every day. Oh, that puppy. Ugh. And yet people are blundering off into hell every day. Some of those people may be our family members. Some of those people may be our family members standing on the bridge, the edge, the side of eternity, fighting against the pressure, pushing them off into a lost forever. And yet we come to church unconcerned. Day of Pentecost revival that we all desire and want starts with going in to pray. But when they prayed, they soon came to the same conclusion, the same desire, the same mindset, same prayer. They started praying the same prayer. They started seeking God. They started doing these things. Nobody was unconcerned. Nobody was uninterested. Nobody was lukewarm. Everybody was fervent. They possessed all things in common. Their prayer sounded like one voice. Their desires was one. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven because they became that loaf. They became that loaf that at one point in time was just mashed up corn, oil, and leaven. 7 days in a prayer room, they homogenized together. And they became something that could be given unto somebody for substance. They became bread. They became a loaf. And therefore, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Not because they come to 1200 Henry, but because that I have become what they need. I'm here to break of myself. Sacrifice of myself, pray, seek God, respond, one, not just one place. Say, well, how many does your church run? Oh, we have 400, we have 30, we have 1,000, but how many do you have in one accord? Paul said that there ought to be no divisions among you. Well, what do we often see in the church? Here we are, brothers and sisters with each other, but there's often pressures, nuances, differences, strifes, varyings, all of these things within the church. It's because hell's greatest fear is that the church is going to get the revelation that if we work together instead of fighting each other, if we work together instead of opposing one another, if we work together instead of just coming to a place, but we become one in body, soul, mind, and strength, hell can't stop it. And what happens within here goes out there. It's 120 in here, 3,000 out there. And so hell's pressure starts right here. Oh, you're really tired. You're really I mean, I see it in your eyes. You're fighting sleep. You're fighting the heaviness of it. You're so weary. Hell just starts these things, push these things. You see problems in a little bit of everything and everywhere. Problems in Sunday school, with kids, this and that. Sound, too loud. Then for all those it's too loud, we turn it down. I can't hear, so we turn it up. It's too loud, so we turn it down. I can't hear. It's never good enough. Song's too fast. No, it was too slow. No, it really was too fast. It's just always something. Because hell's greatest fear is that I'm afraid that that little church called New Life Tabernacle is going to get on one page. Not just in one place. But all of a sudden, something's going to get a hold of them. They're going to get in one of mine, one accord. Their mind, their thought, their dream, their vision, their prayer. Everything is going to be the same. Then we're going to respond to sound rather than feeling. And all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost is going to be poured out and hell can't stop it. I said, hell can't stop it. All of a sudden, testimonies come out and people are just looking and saying, whoa, what's all this mean? What's going on? People making excuse, people doing all, they're drunk. The word goes out and they start hearing a sound. They start hearing a sound and the sound pricks their heart. And, men and brethren, what must we do? And they hear another sound. Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They repent, they're baptized. Sound happens, not responding by feeling. That's hell's greatest fear. The church is going to become one. We don't need 40 bodies in here. I want 120. I want 500. But it's not the amount of bodies. It's the coming together of one mind. It's the coming together of one desire, one prayer, one way, one dream, one vision. It's not me. I'm focused on my own family. I'm focused on our families. I'm praying for all of our families. You're praying for all of our families. Things begin to happen because it's not just my prayer. It's our prayer. It's not just my selfish desires. Oh, I wish God would give me a raise. All of those things pale in comparison to the one. God never gives me another raise. Can I see another soul saved? Paul said it like this in Philippians, and I'm done. We can stand. Paul said it like this in Philippians. I believe it's chapter 2, verse 2. Paul said, fulfill ye my joy. Paul said, if you want to make me happy, this is how you do it. He said, fulfill ye my joy. And then he says a couple of things. He said, and be of one accord. Come on, everybody. Let's get on the same page. Let's be of one mind, one prayer. Nobody unconcerning. It's like, oh man, it's getting harder and harder and harder. That's why hell doesn't want it to happen. We have people that come in and they're fighting sleep. And I understand. I understand. It's just the way of the enemy, doing everything that he can to distract what God wants to do. The commentator said, no unconcerned people. There wasn't 110 people in there praying fervently and 10 picking their fingernails. There wasn't 115 in there praying and 5 playing on their phones. There wasn't 118 people praying and 2 people just doing something else. It was 120 praying. It was 120 with one desire. Nobody unconcerned. All the unconcerned, the 380, they stayed home. That's why they didn't receive the Holy Ghost to the first upper room. I'm not saying they didn't come. Those 380 may have been a part of the 3,000, but they weren't a part of the 120 because the unconcerned stayed home. The uninterested had better things to do. The uninterested was more interested in their life, their things, their... They wasn't interested in the promise of the Father. They wasn't interested in revival. They was just interested in themselves. But the day of Pentecost happened because of great prayer and one accord. And yes, they all came to one place, but they were of one accord. And that's where we've got to be. And so last night, I made my way home, messed around with the grandbabies a little bit, kissed them goodnight, sent them home, and I went to bed. And before I got in bed, the Lord spoke to me and he said, "That's hell's greatest fear, is that everybody's going to get on the same page." And I stopped. And I had to meditate on it a little bit and I took some deep breaths. I said, "That's powerful, but that's extremely hard to do." Evangelized for 4.5 years. I only went to 2 churches in 4.5 years that were ready for revival. One particular place in 3 weeks, we prayed over 21 through to the Holy Ghost, and that's the pastor's words, not mine. And I think in those 3 weeks, I'd have to go count it up, but I think we had about, I don't know, 5 to 8 services maybe in 3 weeks. And you know why we stopped revival? Three weeks, 21 people getting the Holy Ghost. I'm just telling you what, if we go 3 weeks and we got 21 people getting the Holy Ghost, we don't have no money. I'm taking a loan out on my house. We're going to do everything we can. Keep on. This pastor stopped it. He said, "Man," he said, "I'd love to go on longer with you." He said, "But brother," he said, "we're so busy. We got the Acts program that I'm behind in. We got this Bible program. Brother Enzi's upset because I'm already behind. We got to get this taken care of. We got to do this and this and stuff." He said, "Man, I wish we could go on, but we're just so busy." Other pastors would have been saying, "I cancel everything to have revival." 4.5 years, 2 churches ready for revival. I want to be one of those churches that the evangelist comes in and we just have revival. This is how it happens. Prayer. One accord. You're going to have to reprogram your thinking. What's important in life? Well, I mean, what's important is that I make lots of money and that, you know, that have good education, good college, good this, good that, got good job, get that. That's what's important. No, what's important is that I make heaven my home. That's what's important. That's the most important thing. If I die a pauper and go to heaven, I gained everything. Brother Boney was telling me, I'm done. I keep saying this. Maybe I'll convince myself. Okay. Brother Boney was telling us a story the other day that I've heard of and read of. I wish I could find a book written about him. I don't even remember his name. But a man who couldn't read a lick. Nothing. Give him any book, he can't read it. Man. Mightily used of God. Basically, not being offensive, but borderline mental retarded. Because his dad hit him in the head with a frying pan. But he'd sit down and he'd get talking to the Lord. He'd just tell the Lord, "Lord, where am I supposed to preach this week?" Lord said, "Well, you're going to preach at such and such place." He said, "Well, how am I going to get there?" He said, somebody's going to come by and pick you up on the corner of this street and this street, 2 o'clock on Wednesday. And he'd go down there and he'd just sit on the street corner and he'd wait. Somebody came by and said, hey, brother. I don't remember his name. Hey, brother, how are you doing? I'm doing well. He said, where are you headed? Well, I'm supposed to be going to a certain church. Well, you know what? I'm heading that direction. I'll give you a ride and over there. He said, well, you're 10 minutes late. And take him over there and he'd have church. I have heard and read different stories about him. I don't even know if there's a book about him, but I've heard so many different stories and read so many different little things that people would post. I don't know how he learned his Bible. I don't know. But he would stand up there and he'd tell the pastor, turn to this book and read. Because he couldn't read it. And that man would begin to read and he'd begin to preach. People received the Holy Ghost. It doesn't matter how talented, how eloquent we are. It doesn't matter what knowledge we have, what degrees we possess. It's one accord, one mind, one desire. Everybody interested, everybody on fire, suddenly, without warning, it happened. It just simply happened. That's what I want. That's what I want. It thrills my soul to get a alert on my phone and look at it and somebody say, Pastor, I just got 2 Bible studies. It's going to be the norm when Pentecost really happens. I see beyond these 4 walls. I see another building out there. And I see people that have just heard about New Life. And they know something of Pentecost, and maybe they're hurt, and they're going to come to hear what's going to go on. Some of them may make their way into your life, and you'll be able to invite them and be a witness to them and help them, and they'll come sit beside you. Some of them will never be invited. They're just going to hear and they're just going to wander into the church. They're going to look for us. They're going to find us and they're going to wander into the church. They're going to be broken. They're going to be hurt. They're going to be messed up by sin. Tears are going to streak down their face. Mascara is going to be messed up. They're going to come to this altar. They're going to begin to weep and they're going to begin to cry. The saints of God as one body are going to come around them and begin to pray with them. And they're going to begin to pray, repent, begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. Others aren't going to know anything about Pentecost. They're going to be in home Bible studies. They're going to fill new converts classes. They're going to come pray through. We're going to baptize them in Jesus' name. And it's just going to happen. You know, like kind of like when you mix all of your ingredients to bread together and put it in the oven. It just happens. It just happens. I believe that's the way that revival is going to come. It just happens. Why? Because we all get on one page. Not necessarily in one place. There was the one place. They were all in one accord and in one place. There's the one place, but it's the one accord. Everybody, the same page, collectively, praying the same prayer, seeking the same thing. Suddenly it happens. And hell is so concerned about that. Hell is so afraid that somebody's going to get that and it's going to begin to grow. It's going to begin to rise. becomes something.